servant. Make me a servant. Make me a servant.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's certainly our desire this morning. We want to be His servant. Amen. We're going to serve somebody. I don't want to serve myself. So we take that one out of the picture. Amen. I want to serve Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. So there's an announcement here. So Brother Alarcon, who was Brother Alvaro's pastor, I believe, at one point, Mexicali, he'd passed away here recently, and so we've got a sympathy card up there on the board. It's stuck in an envelope, and if you'd like to sign it, we'll get it sent forward, so please don't delay. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here with you. Also, we just need to mention that our website is down right now for some reason. Not sure why it's down, but I'm sure that now that we know that, it'll get back up here quickly. So if anybody's asking you, there are people that are trying to stream right now that can't be here. And so if anybody asks you, tell them we'll get right on it. And praise the Lord. Okay, you can stand again. We've got several families that are still out at special meetings, on vacations, and different things. So you just take their place this morning. Amen. The Promised Word Made Flesh, Part 17. I think that's a record. Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read the first three verses. Genesis chapter 32, starting with the first verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'll bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, we don't come with any human ability. We don't come with our own thinking, but Lord, we come surrendering to you because only you can bring what we have need of. Only you know what we have need of. I'm so grateful, Lord, that it's not left into the hands of man because man will fail. But Lord, you can never fail. And so, Lord, if you've called us to gather together for the hearing of the word and we're looking to you, Father, you're obligated to feed your children. As we come to your table this morning, I pray that each and every one would receive what you have for them. And Lord, may you quicken it to them, and may you make it live. Father, bless any visitors that we have this morning. Bless each and every one. And Father, we just want to tell you once again that we love you, and we're so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and certainly for all that you're going to do. We commit ourselves in your hands once again, which we know is the safest place to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So you'll recall where we left off last time. Jacob and Laban have parted, and Jacob is now taking with him his wages. He had to work 20 years to get paid. He's taking his family with him. He's got two wives. He's got children. He's got lots of livestock. And he's heading home, he's going back to his father's house, and he's got a promise. Right. And so Rebecca had told Jacob before he ever left the land, she said, you know, why don't you just slip away, go off and find a bride amongst our kin, and by the time you come back, I'll have everything worked out between you and Jacob, you and Esau, and, you know, as Mama had been doing for 77 years. Right. So she had every reason to believe that she'd be able to work this thing out. But we know that this was the last straw for Esau, and Esau was comforting himself with murderous thoughts. So Mama said, Jacob, I'm going to send you that message when it's time to come home. But the message never came. He's been gone 20 years now, and now he's coming back to the land. So no doubt this is weighing heavily on Jacob. And he's wondering why he never got the message. He's wondering, did the message come and whoever the messenger was, you know, they got killed or found something better to do or whatever. Or did the message never come? Is it dangerous? Is it safe to go home? And he's wondering if Esau is still wanting to kill him. You know, it's kind of like our wondering when we first give our heart to the Lord and we're serving the Lord and then we hit the bumps in the road along the way and we haven't been converted yet. Our hearts haven't been converted yet. And we're wondering if crossing over the other side is going to take us to the place that we think it's going to take us to. We're wondering if it's safe to cross over or not. Verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What a wonderful thing. Now recall that 20 years prior, when Jacob was leaving this land of his father and mother, he was visited very shortly into his journey, just a day or so into his journey, he was visited by angels in a dream. And they were coming down and going up a ladder in his dream. And of course, in the dream, the ladder represented Christ, who was anchored here on the earth, but also anchored into heaven. And the angels were ascending and descending. And of course, we read from the New Testament where Nathanael comes to the Lord the Lord tells him who he is, and he asks, when did you know me? And he said, when you were underneath the tree, I saw you and I knew you. And Nathanael made a great statement in response, and he said, you know, because of this, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, which was the fulfillment of the scripture, of the vision or the dream that Jacob had had. And that Jacob was comforted by. And of course, he named the place where this visitation took place. He named it Bethel, meaning the house of God. God doesn't reveal everything to his prophets right away. And so his understanding was, this is where God dwells. But it isn't where God dwelled, but it's where God chose to meet him at. So this time, he's come back to the same place. He's been gone 20 years, and now he's come back to the same place. But this time, the angels that he encounters, they're standing as bodyguards to the presence of the Almighty. And Jacob has been living in the real world, and his world has been a world that's been filled with fear. And what Jacob needs is a visitation from the supernatural realm. That's what we need when we're fearful and when we're tired and when we're weak and we're weary. We need a touch from God. We need a visitation from that other realm. There's nothing in this natural realm that can bring us at peace. We need something that goes beyond that. So Jacob needs a visitation from this other realm in order to remove his fear and to also renew his vision and remind him of the promises of God. So it's strange that even though meeting angels in this supernatural realm, that's a frightening thing. It has to be a frightening thing. I haven't experienced it myself, but I just from what's recorded, it is a frightening thing. And the first thing the angels will say is, fear not. But at the same time, it helps us to cope with our fears in the natural realm. The fears in the natural realm are obviously greater than the fears of something supernatural. So when Jacob first sets out to travel to Haran, he was scared of his brother Esau that wanted to kill him. And that was his purpose in life from that point on, was to kill his brother. He was afraid also of what might be ahead of him. He had a fear of the unknown. He had a fear of what would take place along the way as he journeyed to Haran, and whether his relatives would receive him, and whether he would find the right one, and how long he would be there. There were just a lot of questions. So he doesn't know what lays ahead of him. And he's all alone initially in this journey. 20 years have passed now, as he returns to this very same place. And he has over 5,000 cows and bulls. He's got milch camels, or it's a fancy term for camels that are producing milk, and they're very expensive camels. He's got wealth. He's got family. So he's not alone this time. He's got a whole lot that he's coming back with. He's got 20 years worth of wages. But he's still afraid of what awaits him at home. He's still fearful. Now, he may have been able to take his mind off of the problems that existed back home for periods of time while he was away. But the fear of his brother and the problems that he had left behind, they were never really far from him. Because there were fears that weren't dealt with. There were things that were in his past that hadn't been resolved. So the passage of time, it has a way of healing our hurts. It has a way of working on our memories and helping us to forget things, unpleasant memories. And, you know, I'm just thinking about that the other day, that if this wasn't true, a mother that gives birth to a child seemed to only have one child. But somehow God works on that mother and helps her to forget the pain of childbirth. And she actually looks forward to another child. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. But fear is a different story. The passage of time doesn't help to allay our fears. When it comes to fear, it's actually kind of the opposite, because time seems to make things that we fear even bigger than they were at the first. And that's because it involves more than just one sense of your five spiritual senses. It involves more than memory. It involves other senses. Other senses get involved. Imagination has a heyday with fear. Our conscience will eat at us, and it'll have a heyday with fear. Our reasoning, oh my, stay out of that realm when it comes to fear. And then our affections can be worked on by fear. And we end up in a confused state. We end up in a state where we're not sure of anything except that we're scared to death and that there's dread in our future. And that's why the emotion of fear can have such a powerful effect on our lives at different times. And if we've talked about somebody, God forbid if we've done it, but if we've talked about somebody, you know, somebody down the block did this, and it gets back to them, or when we've done somebody wrong somehow, sometimes we can be fearful of facing that person. And someone will tell us, well, why don't you just go talk to that person? Why don't you just go and say you're sorry? Why don't you just, or explain why there was a misunderstanding? Why don't you just go? But that fear can go to work on our other senses, and that fear will begin to tempt us to imagine what might happen, or to reason about what might happen. And then our affections get involved. And we begin to think thoughts like, well, you know, that person is going to want to hurt me if I go and talk to them. Or that person is going to think evil of me. When in actuality, most of the time, people will think better of you. People want to forgive. People want to do the right thing. Amen. And then our many times some will imagine, well, you know, he's not approachable or she's not approachable, and so that's why I'm not going to go talk to that person. Or if I do, that person's just going to bite my head off. What is that? Why is it that we experience those kind of things? It's reasoning, making a case for why we don't have to face that fear. And why we don't have to deal with that fear. And why we don't have to resolve it. Because after all, it can't be resolved. Amen? I'm not going to meet with them because it's not going to do any good. I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. I'm just... that person is so unreasonable. That person that I talked about, they're so unreasonable. That person that I injured, they're so unreasonable. I'm going to get hurt by the person that I hurt. Come on, church. I know that you at least know somebody that's experienced this before. Deep down, maybe we feel that we deserve to be punished, and so we make that person a punisher. And then we don't want to face that person out of fear of the punishment that we know that we deserve. Oh, come on, church. Help me out this morning. And because of that, we don't deal with that fear, and we avoid the person that these fears are directed towards. And the absolute irony of all of it is that we are the source of our own fear and not the one that we wronged. Some will instead maybe go to an extreme and they'll try to kill the person that they're afraid of by assassinating their character, by turning others against the one that they're afraid of. Oh, fear is a horrible thing. It's a powerful force, but there's a greater force than that. It's called love. And perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that that dreadful fear that we once had, that our Maker has taken it away from us at our first birth, or our new birth, I mean? We all had a spirit of fear towards our Maker. And that kept us bound. And that kept us paralyzed at times. But at the new birth, the spirit of fear was taken away from us, and we are given instead a spirit of adoption that causes us to run to our Father instead of running away from Him. Hallelujah. And that's everybody's story. That's everybody's testimony. Nobody ever came to God. God had to come after them. You can't come except He draw. Amen. Our part is to respond. So we find this predicament with fear in the natural as we're growing up. Many times children are afraid to face dad, they're afraid to face mom when they've done something that they know is wrong or something that's not permitted. Maybe they don't think it's wrong, but it's not permitted. And when they get caught, they're afraid to face dad, they're afraid to face mom, they're afraid to face the teacher, they're afraid to face the policeman, the judge, the pastor, the boss. Our fears in the natural are many times very unreasonable. They are not absolutes. How many can say, you know, wow, I was really afraid, but, you know, the thing that I was afraid of wasn't nearly as bad as I thought. So people many times, they will go to great lengths to avoid this very uncomfortable thing called fear. Unresolved fear can result in divorce. It can result in running away from home. It can result in leaving a church, leaving a pastor, leaving a job, and like Jacob, even leaving the country of your home. He did that out of fear. So Jacob has been nursing this fear for 20 years now. Can you imagine that? 20 years of what things might be like back home. You know, by now, his brother's got a trident in his hand. He's got horns coming out of his head. He's got long teeth. And he's a vampire. Oh, my. There's no way he can face this guy. But Jacob caused this fear. At least in part, by his own actions. And as time has gone by, his fear has grown in his thinking. In his mind, he's put faces to his fear, and he's imagined, and he's reasoned, and this fear has become so real that this fear is his reality. There's no way I can talk to that person. Why not? Because you can't talk to that person. Well, who said so? My fear. Now, of course, you're not going to say that, but that's the absolute that you're listening to that is absolutely wrong. Oh my, help us, Lord. He probably pictures Esau, you know, standing over him with some kind of an evil grin on his face. And you know, the whole tribe is looking on this scene. And, you know, maybe Esau is running his sword blade over the whetstone. And, you know, and then he takes a piece of paper and he takes that sword and goes like that. And the paper just, you know, falls. And then he looks at Esau or looks at Jacob again. And Jacob's thinking, oh my, I can't face that. And he knows the next thing that's going to happen is that sword is going to take his head off of his body. Then he's thinking, well, that would probably be the quick way. You know, maybe he's going to stake me into the ground. Maybe he's going to bury me up to my head or my neck. Whatever it is that you fear. And for some people, being alone in a room is scary, right? Just depends on who you are, right? We all have different fears. For some, it's a daddy long-legged spider. You know, I understand that one drop of its poison is pretty poisonous, but it doesn't have a mouth big enough to bite you with. So it's nothing really to fear unless you're afraid of it. And we all say to one another, well, that fear is unreasonable. Maybe to you it is. But to somebody else, that might be their hang-up. My aunt chased me around the farm with a daddy long-legged spider one time. It got to the point where she didn't have to have one in her hand. She just had to hold her hand and say she had one, and I'm running from her hand. Because I'm imagining what's in her hand. I'm imagining this long-legged spider that can't hurt me, that's somehow going to kill me. I mean, what could it do to me? You don't reason it. The reasoning isn't right. So he imagines Esau perhaps raising the sword and bringing it down in slow motion to take his head off. And he sees other people pointing and laughing. You know, some people, their greatest fear is for people to laugh at them. And so they will avoid at all costs any situation that will cause them to be laughed at. Now, friends, I'm not being unsympathetic this morning. I'm not saying that, a person is bad because they have those fears. We've all had different fears. And we didn't ask for them. Amen. It's all a part of the fall. But in reality, the fear tells Jacob, whatever you imagine that it'll be, it's going to actually be worse than that. Anything that you can imagine, it'll be worse than that. Which is just a perversion of eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Well, if you tell your wife, she will never forgive you, and she'll take the kids and she'll leave you, and that'll just be the end of it. Well, if you tell the boss, he's going to fire you. If you tell dad or mom, you're grounded for life. If you go to the pastor, he's going to rake you over the coals and he's going to preach about you for the next 10 weeks. What a horrible thing fear is. Fear caused Adam to hide from his maker. Think about it, friends. Is God bad? Is he evil? Did he want to hurt Adam? Did he want to destroy him? Then why is Adam hiding? He's afraid of his maker. Fear caused Adam to begin to think of his maker as being mean-spirited, as being unreasonable, as being unapproachable, and even cruel. Come on, church. And so rather than face God, Adam hid from God. And I imagine Adam probably breathed a sigh of relief when God pronounced his judgment upon him. He's probably thinking, oh, is that all? At least I'm going to live still. Right? I thought I was going to be banished forever from your presence. Right? And he realizes it wasn't nearly as bad as Adam thought that it would be. I'm not saying it wasn't bad. I'm just saying it wasn't as bad as he thought it would be. And he knew that God wasn't when he spoke to God and got restored back with God, he knew that God wasn't thinking evil thoughts about him. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God's nature was to forgive and his nature was to restore. And friends, that's true. Any Holy Ghost-filled believer, I don't care who you are, that's in your nature. You are a restorer. You are quick to forgive. And if you're not quick to forgive, you're not forgiven of very much. Because the measure that you forgive is the measure that you will be forgiven. So Jacob comes to the border place and he needs help from God once again as he did when he started on his journey. And we know that that angels are supernatural beings and we know that they are sent to man at times to deal with certain issues that man has along the way. And we only know what we know, the little bit that we do know about angels. We only know that because of what is written in the Bible about them and then what God permits his prophets to tell us from their own personal experience with angels or from what they can see. a prophet could tell us there's angels standing in the building right now. Or they're standing right next to you. Or they're trying to energize your faith. Or they've come to set you free from the thing that you've been praying about. You know, like Daniel. Daniel prayed for 21 days. And a mighty angel came to him and he said, you know, the very moment that you started praying, I was on my way. But I had to fight my way through demons and powers and principalities from on high to get to you. But I've come from the presence of God to answer your prayer, to give you the help that you need, to deliver you. So Jacob now, he's no longer alone as he was when he first left from this place. But the thing that he has, all the things that he now has, he's got all these livestock, he's got family, he's wealthy. None of these things has taken his fear away. God decides to send to Jacob an invisible host that's going to go along with his visible host. Genesis 32:2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means two camps or two hosts. So the angels that he sees here are actually for a different reason than the ones that he saw when he first came here. He saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder 20 years prior. These angels are bodyguards. And God meets with us according to our need. And so when Jacob was going out, he calls this place Bethel, or the house of God. And it's a place that he's not afraid to come to now, because to him it represents the place where God met him. It represents the place where God told him, "I'm going to go out of here with you. And I will be with you. And in time I will bring you back to your father's house." So there was a peace that came. So the fear that Jacob had of going out and coming back was dealt with by this visitation. He found peace in this place. And he received from God in this place what was needed to deal with the fear that he had about his future and about the strange land that he would be going to. Now, you know, the Lord tells us the same thing. He says, "I will go with you. I will be with you, even in you. And if I go away, I will come back for you. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I'll come back. Because where I am, I want you to be also." So Jacob found peace in this place, and he received from God in this place what he had need of that would sustain him for the next 20 years. And now he's come to the very same place, but he has a different need this time. He needs something to help him deal with this fear of going back to his family. He doesn't call it Bethel this time. He names it instead Mahanaim. He needs a host. He needs an army. And so he names the place after what was given to him for this particular need. He's got a natural army with him, and a spiritual army is given. So it's two armies, two hosts. He doesn't see the angels this time as angels that are ascending and descending on Christ. He sees the angels this time as a heavenly host that will go with this earthly host. And a host is what is needed when you do battle. John Gill tells us in the commentaries that Jewish writers say that a heavenly host is made up of 60,000 supernatural beings. 60,000 supernatural beings. And they say that the divine presence never appears without 60,000 angels guarding his presence. These are just the honor guard. These aren't even the rest of them that go out and before the king. These are the special forces, the secret service, if you will. 60,000. Oh, friends, there's more on our side this morning. Daniel tells us that there's innumerable angels. He tells us in chapter 7 in the 10th verse, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I can't even begin to, you know, I got 10 toes, and I could do a little math that way, but I'm not going to get anywhere near this. I'd spend my whole life, and I'd still not get to this number. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that there's an innumerable company of angels that stand before the throne of God. So God sends this visitation in Jacob's time of great distress. And they are appearing to give him strength before he meets Esau, which he's deathly afraid of. 32 verse 3, Genesis 32, 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So God sends angels to Jacob before Jacob met with Esau. And Jacob sends angels, or messengers, natural, to Esau before meeting with Esau. He has been comforted by these angels that were sent to him, and so he's sending messengers to Esau for the same purpose, to try to set Esau at ease as well. Now, Jacob has grown in many ways in this journey. We've talked about it in the last few services. He's grown in many, many ways since leaving his home, but we will see that he still has some sticky parts of that old nature that's going to cause him to do things the wrong way at times, even though he knows what's right. So God sends angels to Jacob to forerun Jacob's own coming to Esau. Jacob picks up on this principle from God, and he sends angels to Esau, or messengers to Esau, to forerun his coming to Esau. God sent us a forerunner, an angel messenger, so that we wouldn't fear his coming, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Esau was still at home when Jacob left. But God moves on Esau's heart to go to Edom so that Esau will no longer be in the land that Jacob has inherited. And as much as we hate to see people leave church, we find many times that it's the tender hand of God that's bringing the separation. Some leave and they join up with some modern church and they say, wow, this is the place for me. You know, they've got the best dark roast coffee, and, you know, they got pony rides for the kids, and they promise not to keep us more than a half hour, and they'll never preach against sin. They promised. And the church that left is better off after they leave than they were while they were there. And the ministering of the word many times is dealing with those that end up leaving that have issues that are causing problems in the land. And those that are in the land, they're being fed, but they're also hearing things that have nothing to do with them. And they're thinking, why do I got to hear that? What's going on? And there will come a time, we know, when Jesus and his disciples will be gathered together only. John 17, John 18, John 19 will be repeated. But as long as we are in this flesh, there's going to be frictions in the church. And they will have to be dealt with. And the elect will receive what's needed to correct the situation and to remove the friction. And friction is good. We don't like it, but it's good. Friction is actually needed in order to hone the rough edges off of the lively stones that make up the body of Christ so that the stones fit together. We're all cut out of a different quarry and we all end up on the same job site. And there's no grinders and there's no saws and there's no chisels. So the only thing that's left is you rubbing on your neighbor. Until there's not a gap between you. Come on, church. That's how the Great Pyramid was built. They cut and they chiseled and they honed in the quarries, and then the stones were floated
up the river and carted to the destination, there was no cutting on the job site. There was rubbing. So there's friction amongst the elect of God, and there's also friction among those that are either not yet born again and they still have a sticky nature, or those that will never be born again. And we don't know who that is. So we want to believe that everyone's going to be born again. And this is inevitable because they have a different spirit from those that are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if that isn't true, then what good is a new birth? Hallelujah. So God caused Esau to leave the land of his father and to go to Edom, which is named after him, actually, so that when Jacob returns to his inheritance, there will no longer be this friction between Jacob and Esau in Jacob's land. This is Jacob's millennium. This is Jacob's inheritance. And it also foreshadows God taking the old nature out of your soul first, so that there won't be any friction between your old nature and your new nature. Amen. Instead, the old nature moves out, but it doesn't go very far. It moves out into our corruptible flesh, which the old nature is comfortable living in, and it's the inheritance of the old nature. The old nature is inheriting death. So Jacob is terrified, and so he sends men out to meet with Esau. And Esau has prophetically entered into his inheritance already. He was told that he would live by the sword. Recall that? He's in this place called Seir, which is it's a dry place. It's a place that doesn't have dew. It doesn't have the daily blessings that, you know, it's kind of like Tucson. It doesn't have the daily blessings that were promised to Jacob. He's going to have to work hard in this land. But now he's a ruler. He's a chieftain. He's established. He's been there 20 years, just as Jacob has been away 20 years. And he's got 400 trained men under him. And he names the place after himself, and it will be known as Edom. And he's the head of this new denomination of Edom. The Edomites are comfortable, and they no longer have to hear about this bride nonsense, you know? And they no longer have to hear about God sent a prophet or about a present tense visitation of God, which they can't relate to. So they're comfortable because they don't have to hear about that anymore. Meanwhile, Jacob is coming into his inheritance. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy getting there. It doesn't mean that everything will just fall into place and that he'll have no troubles. He's going to have battles, and he's going to have some fears, even though he's walking in the will of God. Verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Did I just read that right? My lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there until now. So what is Jacob doing? This is like a newborn Christian saying, now, Mr. Devil, you know, please don't be mad at me, sir. I know I got free from you, but I didn't really mean it when I called you a devil. And there's also an element of Jacob that's still showing through here, because he doesn't really believe that he's Esau's servant. He didn't leave for 20 years and come back to be the servant of Esau. And he didn't come back to give up his birthright, which means more to him than anything. This is false humility, and it's also scheming, because Jacob's name hasn't been changed yet. He's still a supplanter. He's still a deceiver. So you would think that the visitation of angels in a host would give him confidence. That's what they were sent for. Instead, he doesn't catch the full significance or the full meaning of his visitation. Somebody say amen. Amen. And instead, he relies on his cunning and his deceitfulness. Sound familiar? You say, oh no, I got a halo over my head. Yeah, well, you've got another stinky nature that you got to deal with too. But the blessing that had already been pronounced over Jacob is that the older shall serve the younger. So what's this, I'm your servant business? No, Esau's your servant. Come on, church. But Jacob is trying to be politically correct. He's under this Laodicean anointing. He's so worried about being called mean-spirited. Oh, friends, the pattern is there. We just had a Supreme Court justice confirmed, right? So the first thing they looked at was whether his judgment was correct or not. They got to look back over his history and they said he judged properly. And we got more evidence than we've ever had on any justice. And they said, yeah, but what about the other parts that you haven't shown us yet? And yet there was more evidence. I'm not sticking up for one or the other. I'm just trying to show you what's being played out. So it got to the place where they couldn't find fault with his judgment. They couldn't find fault with the word that he was judging. Right? So the next thing, they went after his character. They started accusing him of molesting this woman, and it just got so, to such an extreme that, they were having parties and everybody's being molested. And this woman that thought it was wrong went 10 more times. And yet, there's no witnesses. Out of the mouth of two or three, let all things be confirmed. So, according to that, you can't put a finger on his life. So what did they do next? They started attacking his temperament. They said when he was attacked, he got angry. Duh. Well, that just shows that he's not fit to rule. He's got the wrong spirit. There's nothing wrong with what he preaches. You can't put a finger on his life, but he's got the wrong spirit. Let me straighten that out for you this morning, friends. Some will quote the prophet and say, Brother Branham said, it's better to have the right spirit than it is to have the right doctrine. Right? And they take part of a thought and they butcher it. They're taking it out of context. Because he also said, if you have the right spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. Right? But the other part of that is it's not possible to have the full correct doctrine if you don't have the right spirit. Because he reveals it to you. What he's pointing out is that there are people that are trusting on their understanding. They're trusting on their teaching. They're trusting on their intellectual ability to regurgitate what they've been taught. And yet they still have a wrong spirit. And he said, you better get the right spirit. And if you get the right spirit, he'll lead you into all truth. So Jacob is trying to be politically correct. He's tiptoeing back in. And he knows that Esau doesn't want to hear about the elect and their inheritance. I'm speaking of Jacob and his inheritance. And so he says what he thinks that Esau wants to hear. Tell Esau we're all the same. All of us are going to heaven. Tell him I'm not going to take his place. I'm not going to be the master in the millennium. He will be. Is that true? Who's going to rule and reign in the millennium? The bride and the bride of and Christ. I'm not going to take your place in the millennium, Esau. I mean, in my father's house. Tell that first nature of mine that nobody's perfect. We'll just live below our privileges. The privileges that were promised to us. And let's just let that first nature continue to rule over us. For after all, if we don't feed that first nature a little bit, it's going to get upset. And it's going to keep us out of church. And it's going to keep us from praying. And you got to feed it a little bit. See where that reasoning will take you? Now, Jacob doesn't believe what he's saying. He doesn't believe that Esau's his master and that he's going to serve Esau. But like Peter, he's being a hypocrite in order to be politically correct. But Peter was correctable, and so is Jacob. Verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. I hate even saying those words. That's like us saying, thus shall you say unto Satan, my first lord. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there until now. Fear is what's causing this response. Jacob is using the means of the flesh to try to conquer the flesh. Jacob is using the means of the flesh to try to conquer his fear. Verse 5. Tell him, I have oxen, and I've got asses, and I've got flocks, and I've got men servants, and I've got women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. In other words, you know, don't worry about me being a threat, taking something that belongs to you. I got my own stuff. Thank you very much. Look what I did. Look what I've done with the works of my hand. I don't have to have all these blessings that are promised to the church of the living God. I've done it. I've got my own blessings. I'm sorry I preached that, Esau. I forgot that you're family member cuts her hair or wears a split skirt. I forgot that. I'm sorry that I preached that. I'm sorry that I preached against sin and your relative came to your mind. I should have never preached about something that one of your family members might be doing. Well, then we might as well go home. Because all of our family members, we're not tossing them into the regions of the lost, friends. We're holding out for them. But we were once in sin as others. So why is it that we want to sympathize with those that are rebelling against God's word? This is Jacob's, what Jacob is going through. Why is it that we think it's mean to preach God's word, especially in church? If you have a pastor that preaches the pure word of God, you ought to thank God and stay with your pastor and pray for him, because you're not getting there on your own. He is a lightning rod that is taking the heat for it. Right. And he's a light that's keeping the church from wandering around in darkness. Right. This isn't about feelings. This is about life and death. So Jacob wants to announce his coming, and he wants Esau to know that he's not there to claim his birthright. He's not going to come amongst them and say, I'm the bride and you're not. Even though he is. Friends, Satan doesn't have a problem with you dressing right, with you walking right, with you talking right, with you living. He doesn't have a problem with that. He has a problem with your birthright. He doesn't want you to get your birthright. That's his problem with you. So Jacob says, you know, I don't want to offend you, Esau. We're both the same. Were they the same? No. Even though they came out of the same house. We're both the same, and there's no problem between us. Then why does he want to kill you? Friends, there's a great difference between our first nature and our second nature. They're not even close. I got my own wealth, Esau. So don't you worry. I'm not a threat to you. I don't want your inheritance, and apparently I don't want my own either. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Ooh. Now Jacob has a guilty conscience, which is a good thing. And so when he hears about 400 men, he's imagining the worst. But 400 men against one, if God's with you, like Micaiah the prophet, there were 400 that all got the same lion spirit. Right? You know, many times things will go through the church and they say, well, the majority believes, the majority sees it this way. How many agree with it or disagree with it has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. This justice that just got approved. Same tactics. Right? Well, the majority of Americans, they're against this or they're against that or they don't want him to get... What are they afraid of? They didn't want him to get into office because they're afraid of what he might do in the future. And they're all imagining different things. And they've all got in their mind that he's unjust. That he doesn't have their best interests in mind. And so it becomes mob rule instead of the justices ruling as our Constitution established. Verse 7. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so he divided the people that was with him. And he divided the flocks and he divided the herds and he divided the camels into two bands. So Jacob just broke God's pattern. They weren't supposed to be divided. But he decided, no, this is a better way. He divides the earthly host into two bands. Because he's letting fear rule his actions. And he's willing to take the chance of part of his forces being wiped out in order to spare himself with the second group. And he's making things worse instead of waiting on God. And it's all in his own hands. Now what good is an army, what good is a host of angels if you're not going to let them work for you? When people speak evil against us, a lot of times we try to get our story out there and we try to defend ourselves. But God will always defend what's right. You don't have to defend it. God will. Verse 8. And said, you know, case in point, I remember years back how painful it was when God opened up his word to us and showed us what he was doing in the last day and made himself real to me. And as a result, my family and I, we wanted to serve him. And we freely gave up things that had a hold on us prior. Because we didn't want to do these things anymore. We wanted to please the Lord. And immediately our family members turned on us. On both sides. And all of them spoke evil about us. Right? But we didn't compromise. We weren't one thing around them and something else while we were at church. And when they came to visit, we didn't say, well, church, you know, we got family. Everybody understands that. No, you're spending time with the wrong family. You don't understand it. And as long as you're halfway about it, God can't, you're going to have a hard road. You're going to have a miserable time following the Lord because it'll be powerless. You'll have a form, but no power. Now, friends, that's just the truth. How many can say amen to it? Okay, they just preached to you, not me. Hallelujah. And we do it out of love. I would hope somebody would tell me if I had egg on my face. So he divides the earthly host into two bands, and he's letting fear rule his actions. He's willing to take a chance that he's going to lose part of his forces, but he'll still be protected, and maybe he'll be able to get away. So he's not completely committed to this. But he should know that God will always defend if you're in his service, if you're doing his will. Verse 8, and he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And guess which one he's with? The other company. He's not going first. Now, where do the angels of God figure into this? What part do they have in it? Those, you know, those weak 60,000 angels with the presence of the Lord in the midst? He's with you, even in you. Oh, but are you really with me? Are you really? I need to hedge this. I need to work this out. He's already worked it out. Before you came here, he worked it out. It's our job to walk in it. So he's not quoting the promise. He's not quoting where the Lord told him, I'll be with you in this journey, and I will bring you back to your father's house. He's not quoting that. His faith is crowded by fear. Your faith can be paralyzed by fear. It can be choked by fear where it won't produce. And his heart is distressed as a result. Verse 9. But Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Finally, Jacob prays. Why didn't he pray first? Before he came up with his scheme. If he would have prayed first instead of scheming first, he wouldn't be in the situation that he's in. So what he does is he begins to remind God with this very ecclesiastic and correct prayer of a promise that God had given to him. And that's a good thing. But his prayer is motivated by fear. And he says it like he's not sure. He says it like, well, you said this, didn't you, Lord? I'm reminding you of this because, you know, you might want to go back on it, but I'm reminding you, this is what you said. Now, God loves for us to remind him of his word, and it's a good thing to do that. And if we start out and our faith is weak, that's all right. Just keep at it, and your faith will grow. It'll become your promise. For we know that perfect love casts out fear. And faith comes by love. So Satan, oh, he likes to remind us of our mistakes, doesn't he? Now, those of you that don't make mistakes, just, you know. Actually, a lot of times he likes to remind us of other people's mistakes. Because he knows the power of being reminded of something. And that's why he will remind us in church of our failures and this one's failures and that one's failures. And sometimes he'll remind us so much of everybody else's failures that we'll walk out, we'll say, you know what, I didn't get anything out of that service. No, because you didn't hear anything. All you saw were failures. And you missed out on the solution. So Jacob starts praying. But where's the repentance? I mean, the whole order of all of this is kind of a little messed up. Puts his hand to it, and then he prays a religious prayer. Where's the repentance? Where's the broken and contrite spirit? People love to blame people for their problems. Instead of repenting. Help me out here, church. This age is called to repentance. Well, you know, it's my pastor's fault. That's why I'm out of church now, and that's why I'm doing the Indian Death March once again. It's my pastor's fault. What do people at tape churches, who do they blame? They got to blame somebody, don't they? It's not their fault. Oh, I'm blaspheming here, aren't I? Brother Branham's our pastor. Do you blame him? No, because he's not here to tell you what to do. You're imagining what he's telling you to do. Pastor implies flesh. Shepherd implies flesh. He wasn't the good shepherd when he was in spirit form in the Old Testament. Amen. He was the shepherd when he became flesh. Verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all these mercies. Now he's getting ridiculous. He doesn't believe this. He believes he's worthy. He wouldn't be whining right now if he didn't. You say, well, shouldn't we come to that place? Of course, as long as it's sincere. He hasn't repented yet. I'm not worthy of the least of all of these mercies. And of all the truth, I'm not worthy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, did you hear that? For with my staff, I passed over this Jordan. And now I am become two bands. Well, who told you to do that? He did. He's doing it by his staff. Where's the angels in this? How's God fulfilling his word? Who's getting the credit? There's no repentance here. And he's telling God what his plan is. What, does he want God to high-five him and say, you know, I wish I'd have thought of that. I mean, is that arrogant or what? He's a child of God. I'm not throwing him out. It just shows that we can't trust our reasoning. We've got to take everything back to the Word. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. He doesn't even know that he needs deliverance yet from the hand of Esau. He's imagining that he does. For I fear him. Well, you say, Brother Baker, you're being real hard on him. Because Esau is, you just told us, he's comforting himself with thoughts of murder. But he's a son of God. And God said, I'll be with you. I'll go out with you and I'll go back with you. I'll take you to your father's house. So how's Esau going to factor into this? Well, if I tell the truth to my family, they'll excommunicate me. You know, it's true. They might do that for a season. But you'll find out 20 years later, they're calling you when they need a prayer for this and a prayer for that. And when somebody's funeral needs to be preached and when a wedding is going on. And they'll look at you and say, you've got a fine family and, you know, your kids are not all tattooed up like mine. And right? You were right about that. It might take 20 years for them to say it, but they will. Got a promise there. They will. Somebody has to go first. You know, I used to have a pity party myself. I said, Lord, why do I have to be the adult? Then one day the Lord spoke to me and he says, is there a reason why you don't want to be the adult? I called you to be that. Is there a reason why you don't want to do that? And it hit me. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. What a privilege it is to be the one that's playing. You're actually playing the part of the Messiah. I'm not their Savior, but in a sense, I'm their path to the Lord. They've got somebody praying for them. If you weren't there, nobody would pray for them. Just all how you look at it. Oh God, help us. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. Oh friends, I feel so heavy. I feel so heavy because the devil wants us to look at one another with a critical spirit. And the measure that we forgive is the measure that we're forgiven. I don't want to look at you with a critical spirit. If you've done anything to me, I have already forgiven you. I have nothing in my heart against anyone because I want to be forgiven myself. This is mercy. It's reconciliation. It's taking us higher. It's not the Hatfields and the McCoys. It's taking us higher. And all of us needed help. None of us could save ourselves. We all need grace. We all need forgiveness. And God's not finished with any of us. We've got young people here, friends, and we look at them and we say, well, this young person's acting like a young person. Well, what's a young person act like? Have we forgotten what we acted like? We expect the world to, would we rather them be out in the world acting the way they are or in church acting the way they are? Help me out here. I'm not picking on anybody. I've talked to most of you, and I hope to talk to all of you one-on-one. We've talked to most of you. I'm hoping to get with all of you. Some of you don't want to meet with me yet, but I'm praying that you will. Amen. But why would we have things against one another? What are we here for? Am I in the right building this morning? But he, but she, but he, but you. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. There are people that are not here this morning because they're bothered by what somebody else's child is doing, while their child's doing something 100 times worse. Don't they want grace for their child? Who are you talking about? It doesn't matter. It's a spirit. And that spirit's not welcome. But all of you are. help us, Lord. You know, we would have family time often at home. And if you've got family, you're going to have misunderstandings. Right? But each one thinks, oh no, I'm right, they're wrong, they're trying to kill me. They're living to kill me. They're not listening to me. So we would, it would usually be Saturday morning because, you know, at the end of the day, people are wore out and can be a little prickly and other things are going on. So it's really not a good time to do it. So we'd get together on Saturday morning. I'd just get the whole family in a circle and I'd say, okay, tell us how you feel, right? And one would start and, no, hold on, you're going to get your chance. I promise you. I promise. You're going to get your chance. Well, she and he and the... And there's value in just getting it out. Just being heard. Right? So it comes out. Then you go to the next one. Now they've got a little different perspective. Right? And then the other one's got to listen. Then you go around. And pretty soon it's like, oh, well, I thought you did that for this. No. I didn't even know that I hurt you or whatever. Or I'm sorry that I did. Or whatever it might be. Right? And every time, in the end, everybody was happy. And I did what my parents made us do growing up, which I hated, but it worked. I said, now go hug that one. Right? And you might go stiff, or, you know, you might start off with a handshake like this. Or you give one of these handshakes. Don't you love this one? That's not a handshake. Grab a hold of that meat. Shake it. Pump it. Get connected. Don't hold back. They don't have cooties. Join yourself with them. I don't feel like it. Well, do it and you will feel like it. That's the whole point. Grab that person and hug them. If it's appropriate. Well, it's your family, so grab that person and hug them. At home. And my family got to the place where they had confidence that if we could just get together, I mean, some of them would just be so convinced sometimes that dad's going to side with them, and they're shocked when I don't. But they know that I'm not, it's not personal. But they'd be so sure of it, well, let's go get dad, you know? Now, I'm not saying I'm an angel, but I am the head of my house. And it's my job. If the peace is broke in the house, it's my job to be the peacemaker. It's my job in the church, too. But if people won't talk to me, I can't make peace. As much as I want to. Then imagination has a heyday. Right? Now, there's been statements that have been made that, well, everybody feels this way. Well, that means you've went and talked to everybody then, haven't you? Everybody but me. Right. Now, right. Is that the Spirit of Christ in you that did that? That's Antichrist. That's you trying to stack the deck. And even if everybody did feel that way, still doesn't make it right. But everybody doesn't feel that way. I want to see a show of hands this morning of people that I've counseled and it's helped you. I've talked to your family, and I didn't take sides with any of you, and it worked out. There's hands all over the building. Of course there is. You think that's being quoted? Why do I bring it up? It's not personal. I'm bringing it because that spirit needs to be squeezed out. Right? We're in this together. You love the person sitting next to you. By faith, if you have to. Doesn't mean that we're going to all go to the rifle range together or that we're all going to embroider or shop, right? That has nothing to do with it. But we have confidence in what God's doing in the body, in the families, in our lives. Amen. Jacob is having to learn this. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. The mother's going to slap you too? Or? Set me free from the one that I've wronged, because I fear him. Why don't you just go to him?
Right.
Lord, you said you'd be with me. Well, why are you taking your own hand to it then? If he believed that, why is he crying for deliverance from his brother? His brother can't hurt him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and I will make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now he's quoting Abraham's promise, which is passing down through him. So what's he afraid of? And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Jacob understands God's character, but what Jacob has at this point in time is theology, because his heart is ruled by fear. It's not a revelation to him. It's head knowledge. What Jacob needs is an experience. That's what's missing. He's sincere. He's been pressing. God's been cleaning him up. God's been dealing with him. Jacob needs an experience. His theological prayer doesn't bring him peace. So he decides, I'll give land for peace. That never works, friends. We can't compromise with the devil. Here, Esau, here's your present. Please don't hurt me. Don't close your doors on me because I said God sent a prophet. Just be who you are. Believe what you believe. It's either true or it's not. And we're much farther beyond that now. You're the reason. Genesis chapter 32, verse 14. We'll close here in just a minute. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So there's that old scheming mind there, you know. Don't just send it all at once, you know. Just woo them and shock and awe, you know. Just send these out and then put a space there and then send some more out and then put a space there and, you know, just kind of overwhelm them here. Just a little. And, of course, this is going to take some time and give me a chance to escape. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he is behind us. Yeah, way behind him. Kind of reminds me when I worked at Raytheon, when it was still Hughes, a colleague of mine had a poster up in his cube, and it said Hughes Aircraft, and there was, you know, some missiles that were in the picture, and it said, we stand behind all of our products. And then it said in parentheses, just not too close. And so commanded he the second, verse 19, and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner
shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him? And say ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, listen to this now, I will appease him with the present. Sounds like works to me. I'll pay the price. How's that worked out for you? I'll save myself. Here, Lord, let me give you this so you'll save me. How's that worked out? Well, if I could just be good enough, then I can serve the Lord. The problem with that is, the gooder you get, the more sinful you realize you are. Because sin becomes exceedingly sinful. You realize things that you didn't think were wrong, were wrong. You can't save yourself. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. So Jacob is offering a peace offering. And there's actually a type here that's being played out. Because Jesus Christ was sent for our appeasement. To hold back the wrath of a righteous God. Because those transgressions, God's laws were broken and those requirements had to be met. So he was our atonement. But Jacob is making an atonement with the works of his own hands. It's estimated that the value of all this livestock in present day money is $100,000 worth of livestock. That's quite an offering. Here's a check for $1 million. All the taxes are paid. Yeah, that and a cup of coffee won't get you anything. It won't save you. But if you want to give it to us, that's fine. I'm kidding. So he sends it in waves because he wants to impress Esau and kind of tie him up a little bit too. Tell Esau all the things that he might want to hear. He also thinks that Esau will be so surrounded by these gifts that he's not going to want to leave them. Are you kidding? $100,000 birthday present? And not only that, Jacob has got some of his servants amongst them now. Which is a buffer between Esau and Jacob. Scheming minds. Yet he's the son of God. Verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. Now there were two little tributaries that formed, that came down, two little streams that were the headwaters of the Jordan River. This is where he's at, just to the north of it. Verse 23, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So he's going the other direction from his brother. And he's sending his family first. Instead of him crossing over. Right? Brother Manuel, just send your wife into the meeting. You know, if it gets too crazy, she'll come out and you won't have to worry about it. But if it's okay, you can follow her in. Now, he wouldn't do that. That's why I'm picking him out. He's not going to get a complex over that. But we are living in a day like that, aren't we? I've been guilty of it. I remember shortly after we were married, I took my wife to visit relatives back in Indiana. You know, how hard could that be? And I was a little child the last time, or maybe I was 12 or 13 the last time we had visited my grandparents. And, you know, they're out on rural route something or other, and I think there's one stop sign in the nearest town, and so if you blink, you missed it. And so we got close, but I couldn't remember exactly where he lived, and so we came into
little town of Clarksburg, and I said to my wife, I said, see that man standing out there in the corner? Why don't you go ask him if he knows where Thurman Baker lives? And she says, well, why don't you? And I said, well, you're the people person here, you know. Believe it or not, I was very few words at that time. You know, just go do it. Come on. Well, he's not going to know. Well, of course he will. They know everybody around here, right? So I'm sitting there, and I watch my wife. She goes out and comes up to the corner, and I see him talking to her, and I see her head going like this. You know, like one of those little things you put in the back of your car. Go over a bump, the head goes like this. She's looking at him sincerely, smiling. She comes back and gets in the car, and I say, what did he say? I have no idea. I found from that point on I had to translate for her. That'll be one ten. What? Easy. That'll be $1.10. Are you from KY? What? Kentucky. No, I'm from CA. California. I shouldn't have sent her, right? I should have done it myself. That's kind of the spirit of the age, right? Jacob sends his family first. Levites went across the Jordan first. That's the right approach. But at least they went, okay? Remember, he's under the blood of bulls and goats. He hasn't had his own experience yet. So he's working through reasoning. And he approaches it in a way that he thinks will save his life. He's trying to save himself. And all of us have tried to do this. All of us. Whether we realize it or not. And we delay our new birth because we're putting our hand to salvation. And sometimes it's because we've been taught wrong. Sometimes we were brought up under a legalistic atmosphere where we're comfortable as long as we're not breaking any rules. The only problem is there's new rules being made every day. And rules are being changed. Friends, we're not under an Old Testament Levitical priesthood. We're not under the law. It was proven in the Old Testament, man wanted a law. God said, I don't want to give it to you because you won't be able to keep it. Well, we want it anyhow. And they proved they couldn't keep it.
Right?
So Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Right? You say, well, we don't have to keep God's word. Well, of course, you will keep God's word. But you need a new nature in order to do that. And with that new nature will keep the word. Because it's not you doing it, but it's Christ that's in you. And since it's Christ that's in you, you're not taking credit for it. And since you're not taking credit for it, you're not holding it against somebody else because they can't keep the law that you think they ought to keep. Praise the Lord. So he's working through reasoning and he approaches it in a way that he thinks will save his life. Jacob is bowing before the false church in order to appease it so that he can get along. So he sends a gift that is not of faith, but it is of works. And he's expecting it to save him. The whole problem here this morning is Jacob. It's not Esau.
Right.
The problem is Jacob.
Right.
But Christ is getting ready. The captain of the host is with the host. A mighty angel of his own covenant is in the midst. And we find that Jacob crosses over after his family does. And then something takes place. And we'll stop there. Let's stand. We're going to have communion tonight. And you've got all afternoon to go say, I'm sorry to somebody.
You say, well, I don't think I've done anything. That's wonderful. Does somebody think you've done something to them? That's what you need to make right. Now, some of you have made some things right, and we've talked, but you haven't went to the people that you talked to about it and made it right with them. And people are leaving the church because of that. Hey, we all know it. Well, we're not supposed to say that, though. We've got to keep these things in the dark. Right? It's happening. I'm hearing their complaint because they won't talk to me. They talk to somebody else. And I'm hearing somebody else's complaint through their lips. Complain about something that's already been resolved. That means somebody needs to go talk to somebody and say, hey, we worked that out. Sorry I brought you into this, or whatever it is. Is that hard? Not if you're a Christian. Amen? I love you. I have nothing in my heart against any of you. Whatever, if you've done something, I forgive you. But that doesn't mean God's forgiven you. You got to make it right with God. Sometimes you got to make it right with somebody else too. Right? And only then are we all free from it. Right? Now, does this sound like I'm being hard on you? Does this sound mean? Does this sound like a guy that just hates the church and just pounds on them? And I'm trying to get you together. Right? Because you're family. And God bless our visitors here this morning. Sorry you got to sit through this, but I'm sure there's something for you too. Amen? You just happen to visit us when we're talking to family. And we're family. This isn't a hobby, and it's not a club. We're here because we have confidence in Him. And because we have confidence in Him, we have confidence in what He's doing in everybody else's life. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, if we've done anything that stumbled anybody, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter, Lord. It's not our, we don't want to be a hardship on anyone, Lord. And we're on the same team. We're on the same side. We're fighting the same devil. We're sons and daughters of God. We're children of your kingdom. So, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, we're confident that you will if we ask. But then, Lord, if we know that, Father, if they're not aware that something was done, and if it was done in secret, then, Lord, we just make it right with you. But if it was done openly, we need to go make it right with that person. If it was done behind the scenes and other people have been involved, we need to go talk to everyone. And Lord, I know many have. They've told me. I know many have. Lord, give us the grace to just, we don't want to travel with a bunch of weight, Lord. We want to travel light. We want you to go before us, and we don't want to look backwards. We want to put things behind us and press forward. So, Lord, as with any family, it's inevitable that there'll be friction in any family. But, Lord, give us the grace to, before we approach the table tonight, because, Lord, we know that there's been some issues here for a while, and yet communion was taken. And, Lord, we don't want that to continue. We want to be able to come with confidence, and we want to realize that we're bringing sickness into the body if we partake of communion and these things are not dealt with. Now, Father, we don't want that now to paralyze us with fear and so that we don't come, because that's just as bad, because if you were to come right now, we'd be in trouble. Because that's iniquity. It's knowing the right thing to do but not doing it. We don't want to be a worker of iniquity, Lord. We want to be sons and daughters, and we want to just
buckle up the belt and Lord, do the right thing. And Father, maybe we might be thinking this morning that we're the only one that is doing the right thing or the only one that's called to do the right thing. But Lord, that's just our own thinking. You've got 7,000 more in type, Lord, that haven't bowed their knee. Lord, everyone is trying to do what's right. Everyone is wanting to do what's right. We just don't know everything about everybody's lives, and we don't know what they've gone through. A lot of times, Lord, we'll see people in the church that are all smiles, and we just assume that they're not going through anything because they always have a smile on their face. But many times, Lord, those that with the sweetest dispositions are going through some of the hardest trials, and they're suffering in ways that the rest of the body doesn't know. And they're not expressing it to the rest of the body because they don't want to be a burden. But we know that suffering brings obedience. Suffering brings a victory. Suffering brings that character out, Lord. We don't look for suffering. We are not raising our hands saying that we want it. We don't welcome it. But, Lord, when we come to the other side of it, we can all fully agree that we're better off for it. Amen. And, Lord, that you've taken us through and that it proves you to us that much more, Lord. And it causes us to trust you more. It causes us to lean on you more. It causes us to take our hands off of things ourselves. Lord, as we've come to this juncture where Jacob is just about to have a name change, he's about to have his own personal experience, he's about to be changed from Jacob to Esau, or to Israel. He's about to be changed from one who's known as a deceiver, speaking of the old nature, to a prince with God. And Lord, that can only happen if there's a change. This isn't a reformation. It's not us trying to be good. It's not us conforming, but it's a transformation. So Lord, as we look to you this morning once again, Lord, as we know what is ahead of us here in the evening time, Lord, once again, first of all, if we've done anything, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we don't want to just keep it general like that. We want you to bring it to our remembrance so that we can specifically say, forgive me of this or forgive me of that, because I don't want to carry that around. I don't want that to be a mark on the record, and I certainly don't want it to be a mark that's held against anybody else. I don't want a little black book of other people's problems, Lord. I want a book that says the record's clean, that things have been dealt with, Lord. And Father, what they do with it, that's between them and you. And Lord, we trust and we pray for one another, and we trust, we labor and tarry for one another, and we trust, Lord, that what you're doing in our lives, that you're doing it in others' lives as well. But the only thing that we're going to have to answer for is what we've done, Lord, so, and how we've affected others. So Lord, help us to do our part. And Lord, if we need to go speak to someone, give us the grace to do that, Lord. Father, cast out the fear that paralyzes us sometimes, that's unreasonable at times, that causes us to doubt. It causes us to question the motives and the character of one another. And Lord, instead, help us, Lord, to just go do what's right without worry, without fear, without regard of, because you're holding our future. You've got us in your hands, Lord, and we're trusting in you, Lord. And so, Lord, and there's such a peace and such a relief and such a burden that's lifted when we do, Lord, just make sure that the slate is wiped clean, that all is well. Grant it tonight or this morning, Lord. We know that we're coming to a juncture where there's a greater press that's coming. There's a press right now, Lord. And there's a greater press that's yet to come, and we know that it's religious and political demons that will bring this press, and we're not fearful of that, though, and hosts should encamp about me, I shall not fear, Lord, because we know that there's another host that's encamped about us this morning. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd move over each and every heart. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be a salve here in the building this morning, Lord, that if there's any feelings that have been hurt, that, Lord, that feelings would be resolved, that, Father, we know that there's no motive to affect somebody's feelings, but, Lord, we know that feelings are fickle, that they come and go,
They're not some permanent thing, Lord, but nevertheless, we're not insensitive, Lord. We know that when your presence comes, that you make all things well. Lord, that your peace is a peace that the world cannot give, that we can't give to one another, Lord. But Lord, that only through repentance will we find your presence. And Lord, we see that Jacob is coming to this juncture. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but he's come to that juncture where he's got to come to a full and complete repentance. And then he's going to meet you face to face. Oh God, just have your way here this morning. Move over every heart, Lord. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways this afternoon and as we fellowship, as we eat, as we spend time with you. And Lord, may we do that and may we come back together with great expectation, Lord. Father, you're doing great things amongst us, wonderful things, and we praise you for it and we thank you for it. But Lord, we realize we're still yet living below our privileges. And Lord, we're expecting more and greater, not for our glory, but for your glory, Lord. Father, there shouldn't be a sick one amongst us, shouldn't be a feeble one amongst us. There shouldn't be one thing that we ask for, according to your word, that isn't performed. And Lord, the only thing that could hold that back is funny feelings and, Lord, things that are not made right between us. That will hinder your power. It bound the Holy Spirit for six church ages. The Holy Spirit was bound, not physically bound, but bound by circumstances. But Lord, we want you to have liberty. We want you to have freedom. And Lord, we want to be vessels that are not speaking for themselves. We want to be vessels that are not saying, my will, but thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we love the person next to us, both sides, frontwards, backwards. We love the people that are here, those that are not here. We love your children, Lord. We love your body that's around the earth. We love our neighbor, Lord. We just want to be fully repentant. And we want to come, Lord, with great expectation that as we drink from the cup, Lord, that there's healing in the cup. Bless each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged, Lord. Father, may we just squeeze any kind of a funny feeling out of the building.
Right.
Squeeze anything out that would try to get between a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, a brother and a sister, whatever it might be, Lord. Father, may your healing virtue flow through the body, we pray. Heal us spiritually, Lord. Heal us physically. Lord, if there's any that are soul sick this morning, we ask for their healing. Father, just have your way. It will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think you're singing this morning, Make Me a Servant. Was that this morning? Or yeah, let's sing that. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. Make me